reading of God's Word. As our fancy pulpit rises, I've got handouts. If I can make sure that everybody gets one of these, maybe some people could assist. All right, have those made it around? I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and pray with me as we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you would bless the reading and preaching of your Word today. Each one of us are here in deep need of you today in many different ways for each one of us and each family in the room. Ask God that this would be a very special and powerful and important time for each of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, it's been a rough week in our country, hasn't it? You think about all the death and the suffering in Boston in the days of, can you imagine the fear? Some of those people that were in the hot zones would be feeling, knowing that an armed terrorist is going through your neighborhood. This horrendous explosion down in Texas, with so many people killed and hurt. We see the results of sin in this sinful world all around us. And it's not just out there either. It's close to us in our own families, in our own homes. Every one of us in different ways knows sickness and grief and loneliness and hurt. And you probably know this about me already. I don't believe in coincidences. God knew ahead of time that as we go through the book of Acts that there would be a particular text that we would be on this morning. And I need to tell you that I have been, as my family will tell you, unusually burdened about this particular text and this particular message this week. I can tell you that I'm always enthusiastic about preaching. I think it's a rare time, I can't remember a time when I haven't been looking forward to preaching a particular message, but I'm not always heavy-hearted, I guess, or burdened with something, and that would be the case today. So we are in Acts chapter 14, and I would like you to open your Bibles there with me and go there. We have been studying Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, and I have given you all a map, and you may use a pen or a pencil, maybe something from the pew rack in front of you, because we're going to have to do a little bit of map work to have this sermon connect and explain what's happening in this text. So we're going to start off on the right side of your map in the city called Antioch. You see Antioch on the right side of your map? Hello? Okay. You know what? I should probably have one too. Is there an extra for the preacher? You got one? Okay, my dear wife's going to volunteer hers. Great. I don't want to mess it up. So if you're drawing the line, the first thing Paul and Barnabas to do is they sail to this island of Cyprus and the city of Salamis. So go ahead and draw that line from Antioch to Salamis, and then they make their way over to the city of Paphos, or Paphos. And if you remember, if you've been here with us at Gospel Fellowship, that's where they face this intense spiritual warfare from this magician, this worshiper of demons, this worshiper of false gods, who was opposing the teaching of Paul and Barnabas. And so right next to the word Paphos, I want you to write the word spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. That's what they experienced in Paphos. They then sailed north and they landed around Perga. Got that? Sailing north, northwest, landing around Perga. And they made their way up to Antioch. It's a different Antioch. It's called Antioch in the land of Pisidia. You might see the Pisidia there written. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 50, matter of fact, go over there with me. You're already in 14. Just look a little bit ahead. Acts 13, 50. Here's the end result of their ministry there. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. They chased them out of town. So right next to the word Antioch, I want you to write driven out. Driven out. They then went east to what? Iconium. Iconium. So when you have a similar story in Iconium, you've got bold preaching, you've got fruitfulness of their preaching and of the gospel, but you have significant opposition. So now go to chapter 14, verses 5 through 7. Here's how their ministry in Iconium ends. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So, next to Iconium, I want you to write, attempted stoning. Attempted stoning. So they were driven out of Antioch, and they were also driven out of Iconium, but by the skin of their teeth, an attempted stoning. And they fled to what city? Lystra. So now you're south to Lystra. That begins in verse 8. Now, Pastor Michael preached on this last week. Not only did Paul and Barnabas preach, but God used them to heal a crippled man. And if you were here last week, you remember that the people in Lystra thought that they were gods, thought that they were actually Zeus and Hermes. And they were worshiping Paul and Barnabas like Zeus and Hermes. And of course, the Christians are pleading with them, no, 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 don't worship us. They're explaining the gospel to them. And so now we're still in Lystra as we pick up our text for today in verse 19. Verse 19. And we're going to go kind of phrase by phrase. It says, but Jews came to Lystra from Antioch and Iconium. Does this sound familiar? It's the last two cities where Paul and Barnabas have been preaching. In both these cities, they've been driven out. In Iconium was the last city they were preparing to murder them. So the bad guys, if you will, are following them. They're not just content to drive them out, but they're actually chasing them. Their purpose is very simple. They want the Christians stopped, or more specifically, they want them dead. There you go. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, you hear me say this a lot, but when you read your Bible, you've got to lock yourself in to the event. What I mean by that is to read the history that God gives you step by step and lock yourself into the real physical actual events that were taking place. So, the Jews show up, and what seems to be in a very public way, persuaded the crowds to turn against Paul and Barnabas. Now, it could have been like they persuaded the crowds at Jesus' trial, which was more secretive and with bribes, or maybe this was a public speaking thing, we just don't know. But the crowds who were listening to them preach now fall on them. They grab Paul. This mob surrounds him, and people, okay, just like you and just like me, like real people, start picking up rocks and throwing them at this man who's come into their town. Can you imagine this? You know, this past week I saw, you know, every now and then on the internet, unfortunately, you see it a lot, you see one of these viral videos of these teenage mob beatings. You ever seen these that take place in a city or a town or a school, and all these teenagers just fall on this. When you usually a person on the ground with their hands over their heads, and they're getting stomped and kicked and punched. It is so evil, and it's just so real. Now, imagine this. Put yourselves on both sides of this. Imagine you're in the crowd and you've been whipped into such a frenzy. Again, remember, these are real people, just like us. You've been whipped into such a frenzy that you're going to join in with a public murder, a public execution. You're going to start picking up rocks and throwing them at this man, not just to hurt him, okay, not just to like be a bully like elementary school, throw rocks at somebody, but to kill him. And now Paul, have you ever been hit by a rock? Raise your hand if you've ever been hit by a rock. Somebody threw a rock at you and hit you. Okay, Mr. Emerson, I know this happens frequently to you. He raised his hand very quickly, okay? But I mean, you get hit by one rock, okay, about this size, and this thing hurts, right? Now you imagine, you're Paul, a mob surrounds you, and rocks start flying at you. Now, 2,000 years ago, you know this is not a neighborhood prank. That these are not bullies out for fun. You're going to die. You're going to die. Because people are going to throw rocks at you enough to kill you. And you wonder, the text doesn't say it, you wonder if Paul's mind flashes back a few years when he's on the other side of a stoning of a Christian. Remember this? Stephen. And Paul stood by approving what happened. Well, now it's Paul's turn. And again, you have to put yourself in the literal, real history. People throw and throw and throw and throw until the person's down and dead. The mob comes and drags his body out of the city, and then they throw him out like a piece of trash. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, on your map, I want you to write next to Lystra, stoned and left for dead. Stoned and left for dead. Well, the mob leaves, and the Christians come to Paul's body, and let's see what happens. Verse 20. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, God does not tell us explicitly that a miracle happened here. The Bible doesn't say God worked a miracle, etc. But I'm going to vote for miracle on this, all right? Enough rocks hit you that you're unconscious, people think you're dead, they drag you outside of the city, and you're laying there. Your Christian friends gather around, you're like, hey, all right, let's go. I vote miracle, yes? All right. Now, you walk back into the city, and the next day you start a 2 to 3 day walking trip. I actually kind of like the matter-of-factness of the way God gives it to us. Because remember, Paul, he's the lead apostle bringing the gospel to the world. He's just been stoned, dragged out of the city. By every measure, he's dead. This is the climactic drama moment. And what does the text say? Well, he rose up, he entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, what's the first thing he did? He rose up and what? He went back in. Now, I don't know about you, but that would probably not be destination one for me after getting stoned, right? And we don't have the timeline here, but it most likely would be the same day that these events happened. I suppose he could have laid there overnight and it was the next day, but you don't get the sense that much time has elapsed here. And why would he do this? Why would Paul and the Christians go back in? Well, he believed he had the truth. He believed that God had called him. And he believed something that he later wrote down, that if God is for us, how does that end? Who can be against us? And he went back in. Now look at verse 20. So he went back in, and then it says, he went on. He went on, forward, to the next city, to the next mission, and that's the city of Derbe. So, draw your line from Lystra to Derbe. And we really only get one sentence of what happened there. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. We don't really have any details. They did what they always do. They went into a city, they preached the gospel, which is the sinfulness of man, the holiness of God, the love of God expressed in Christ, that Christ has taken our sins, he's died, he's risen from the dead, and God calls us to repent and to believe in what Christ has done. It said that they made many disciples, and they did it the way they always did it, slowly, through relationships, through the teaching of the Bible, through time. So now go back and look at your map. Where have you been since the island? You set sail from Paphos, you landed at Perga, you first went to Antioch, and what happened to you in Antioch? You were driven out. You then went to Iconium. What happened to you there? What's that? Tempted stoning. Now you've gone to Lystra. The folks finally caught up to you, and what happened to you there? Stoned and left for dead. On to Derbe now. Preaching, making disciples. What appears to be a good end to what some might call a difficult trip. Now look at your map. Where do you go next? Where would you go next? Thank you, Ben. Not just where would anybody go, but where would Paul go, do you think? Ben? Because? That's where he's from. Look at that. Would make sense, wouldn't it? Well, let's see where they went. End of verse 21. Then they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Can you believe this? They went back for more. They went back into the lion's den. They went back into persecution. They went back into opposition. They went back into suffering. What happened in Lystra? You wrote it down. What happened in Lystra? Stone and left for dead. We're going back for more. What happened in Iconium? We're going back for more. What happened in Antioch? We're going back for more. Why would they do this? Because they believed they had the truth. They believed that if God was for them, who could be against them? They believed this world was not their home. And if they were stoned, if they were killed, if they were tortured, it was for the glory of God and the eternal life that awaited them. Now in verse 22, we get a little more of their reasons. And we get a little more of what they were going to do in these dangerous cities. So look at that with me. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Now verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Number one. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now remember, the word disciples here just means Christians, okay? Not the 12 disciples. Strengthening the souls of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that's what we need for this journey, isn't it? You know, strength for our bodies, that's nice. We all like that. We all want that and pray for that. But we can please God and advance His kingdom with weak bodies, can't we? But we need strong souls. We need strength of soul. Number two, they were encouraging them to continue in the faith. Encouraging, courage, courage, courage. Keep going back for more. Continue. Don't stop believing. Don't stop trusting. Continue, continue, continue. And there's something very specific that Paul said to them to strengthen their souls and to encourage them to continue in the faith. And it's at the end of verse 22, something he said to them. He said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Church, I believe that God wants to strengthen your soul today. He wants to strengthen my soul today. He wants to encourage us to continue in the faith. and for us to know that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Number one, through. God's leading us through these sufferings, through these sicknesses, through these hurts, through these sorrows, because there is another side that God is taking us through. Even if our suffering leads to death, there's still another side that God is leading us through. So number one, through. Two, many. Folks, the trials, the pains, the losses, the persecution we're going to face, are they going to be few or many according to this? Many. Through many tribulations. Is this a strong word or a weak word? Doesn't say through many annoyances, through many troubles, through many frustrations. You're going to get plenty of those too, right? But that's not what we're talking about here. Through many tribulations. The deepest kinds of sufferings, of pain, of anguish, of fear, of anxiety, of loss, of loneliness, through many of those kinds of things, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now again, through a few of these, we might enter the kingdom of God. Or through some of these, we could enter the kingdom of God. No, you read it. What does it say? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I think about Dee Aloisio and her battle with cancer. And I see Brother Kurt here today. Kurt, we love you. I think about the treatments that she has to face into. And she keeps going back for more, doesn't she? Pleasing God with her fight. Strengthening our souls with her bravery. And we can claim on the word of God that God's going to see her through. Right? We pray he's going to see her through in this life here. But he's going to see all of us through in the life to come. I think about being a part of planting this church. Most families that I know who are a part of this would tell you that this is very hard. That the spiritual opposition is it feels like it's nonstop sometimes, and it's a doubt-filled journey. Because what God's called us to do is to cultivate a new field, cultivate a place that's never been fruitful before. It's a whole lot easier to plant seeds in the cultivated place. But that's not what God's called us to do. And, you know, you pick up any book on church planting, you read the first chapter, pretty much the first chapter of the introduction, even if the first sentence is oftentimes, this is really hard. Talked to a person this morning. I had a chance to preach up at a church in Elk Grove Village this morning. And shared with him, oh, we're on a church plant team. He says, oh, that's really hard. First thing out of his mouth, church planting is hard. And it's hard in every sense. The relationships are hard. You know, some other things that people tell you is that small churches are especially hard. There's nowhere to run away to. You know, I mean, look around. That's all you got, right? It's hard. Spiritual battle is nonstop. Now, I want to confess something to you that sometimes my way of thinking is that if I try and discern God's will, okay, God, where are you leading us? Where are you leading me? Where are you leading our family? And I make a choice and it goes badly. I tend to think, well, that must not have been God's will. Because I did that and it failed, or I did that and I suffered. We made a financial investment and lost money. Must not have been God's will. Tried to do the right thing. Blew up in our face. Must not have been God's will. Does that make sense? That you judge whether or not you're doing something, whether or not it's going well, or whether it's easy. Imagine if Paul and Barnabas had that attitude. You got stoned. That was bad. Must have been the wrong decision to go to Lystra. We must not have followed God's voice. We must not have followed his leading. That must not have been God's will, because the end result was hard. And in some ways, and I don't want to overstate this, because there are times that the Christians flee from persecution, okay? So there are times when we do withdraw, we do flee. We see the plague coming and we hideth ourselves, as the proverb says, okay? But there are some ways that the first Christians saw their tribulations as the good work of God in their lives. In some ways, they saw their tribulations as an indicator to them that they had struck the enemy and that he was striking back and that it was a time for greater courage. And I just would ask you, are there areas in your life right now where you feel, and we would all answer this very differently, where you feel like you have been driven out, or areas where you feel like you've been close to stoned? Or maybe you relate more with what happened in Lystra. You feel like you have been stoned and you are, what? Left for dead. My brothers and sisters, let's go back for more. Let's go back. Strengthen the souls of our friends while we rely on God to strengthen ours. Let's go back for more. And why should we do this? Hear the words of God. Because according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again through a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's go back for more. And let us not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we don't go back for more alone. We go back with our brothers and sisters in this room, but also since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race of perseverance, the race marked out for us, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, let's go back for more. Bow our heads. Let's pray. Use this time, use this moment to just respond to God the way he leads you to, and then I will pray for us in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we just humble ourselves before you. We lay our lives completely open to you. And God, we want to trust you in this moment. God, we know that there's times for withdrawal, time for rest, time for healing. And there's many of us in this room, even just in conversations right before church, that we feel like we've got nothing left. We're already at Paul's phase three, stoned and left for dead. But God, we just confess and believe right now that we are crucified with Christ. We no longer live. The life we live and the body we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And we cast ourselves completely upon your grace and upon your mercy in our lives to strengthen our souls and to encourage us to continue in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.